If I use the expression undenominational Christianity, I wonder what comes to mind. Do we understand what we mean by that, and does it have any impact or any force in our life in any way at all? Well, that's sort of the design of this lesson. What we're going to do, just so you'll understand this, we're not going immediately to go to Acts chapter 24, though you may want to leave your Bible open there, and there may be some notes that you'll want to be placing in the margin of your Bible. We'll get to that a little bit later in this lesson. But what does undenominational Christianity mean to you? Well, let's talk about definition. Do we know the definition of Christianity? Isn't it amazing, as you think about the definition of Christianity, how diverse that attitude is in relationship to the matter of Christianity? You stop and think about it. Almost anything you want to do is called Christianity today, is it not? And is it not true that there are many individuals who are unbelievers who say, I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity, because what they have seen of it is the abuse of it? And so as we talk about Christianity, we need to recognize the world uses that terminology in two ways. There's Christianity as we know it, and then there was real Christianity that was there in the first century. Now, having done that, when you think of undenominational, what do you think of? And there are all kinds of expressions that individuals use. There's interdenominational, and there is non-denominational, and there is undenominational. What do we mean by those phrases? And really, what concept do we need to have when we think about the church and denominationalism? What do we mean by that? What is undenominational Christianity? Let's see if we can illustrate that by looking at Judaism. You think about Judaism in the first century. And what did Judaism in the first century look like? Well, the circle may illustrate a part of what we're trying to say in relationship to that. In the widest kind of sense, I guess you could call that Judaism, with all the ways it's divided, in what ways, somebody said. Well, what about that division where you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees? There were those individuals who were there in the first centuries, and they sort of said, we all worship the same God, but we are poles apart. For you see, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And the Sadducees did not believe that there was an eternal spirit. And the Sadducees did not believe that there were angels. And so what you have here is a division, a religious division, under the broad scope of Judaism. Could you add to that two other groups? And that is individuals who were religious, and they were Jews, but their interest was not so much in Judaism as it was in the political aspect of that. And yet there were religious overtones, as you think of the Zealots and the Herodians. You see, the Zealots, you recognize that name? One of the apostles that Jesus selected was Simon Zelotes. What was he like? Well, to use modern terminology so you and I would understand it, he was a terrorist. There were those Jews who hated the Romans so much, and they thought that they were God's chosen people in such a way that they thought that God had given to them the responsibility to just go out and kill everybody. In fact, there were some of them that carried daggers hidden in their robes. And Josephus, the Jewish historian of the first century, would talk about how at a given signal, they would all reach inside their robes and pull out their daggers and try to slay and to wreak havoc inside that city. Why did they do it? It was a religious kind of thing. And where they were in relationship to the resurrection, or whether a man has a soul or spirit or not, where they were in relationship to that, that was not their focus. Their focus was on this matter of us having freedom from Rome. And then there were others who were called Herodians, and they perhaps were more political than the Zealots were, but there were the Herods in the first century, and they hated Rome, and they hated Rome so much that they thought salvation, physical salvation of Judaism, was to be found in following the Herods. Herod the Great, and then Herod Agrippa, and Herod Philip, and the other Herods that you read about in the Bible. They were sort of a religious denomination. And Josephus tells of the Essenes. The Essenes were individuals who were almost like monks. They lived in monasteries. You may have heard of Masada, that great time whenever the Romans, having destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D., came down to a mountainous area down south of Jerusalem, south and east of Jerusalem, and out in a deserted desert area. Herod had his palace, but there was also a fortress that was there. And the Romans drove all of the Jews who remained from the destruction of the city, drove them to Masada. And there is that story of how whenever the Romans were ready to take Masada and finally bring about the absolute annihilation, of how there were individuals who drew straws and 10 of them, then they went out and killed everybody on that mountaintop. And then those 10 individuals drew straws, and one of them killed the other 9, and then he killed himself. So that when the Romans arrived up at Masada, there was nothing there left except just a few women who had hidden in caves up in that area. Religious idea, we're going to separate ourselves away from other individuals and live a very celibate life. And then I just put the matter of et cetera there just to indicate just that there may have been other groups that we don't even know about. Division after division after division in Judaism. Now let me ask you to think for just a moment. What did it look like when Judaism began? When Judaism was there and Moses came off of Mount Sinai and there they were ready to establish Judaism, what did he establish? The second circle that is on the board, the first one showing division after division after division, and the second showing there was no division. They all worshiped the same way. If they did not, for example, with the golden calf, there was an end put to that kind of disobedience of God. And when it came to the annual feast days, they all recognized the 3 annual feast days, and they recognized the rest on the Sabbath day, and they recognized the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And everybody, when it all started, that was going to offer a sin offering, knew exactly what they were to do and exactly how they were to do it. And so instead of there being all of this division in Judaism, it was all the same when Judaism started. Maybe that gives us some understanding of what we mean when we talk about denominations. Sometimes people will look at the word denomination and they'll say, well, one definition means anything that has a name is denominated. Well, that's true. That's one use of the word. But in a religious context, that's not the concept at all. The concept is that within the framework of something far, far greater, there were those individuals who separated themselves. They drew lines and they said to those others in Judaism, if you know that you're wrong, we'll have nothing to do with you. And developing out of that is a word that I heard a much, much more often when years ago, and that word is sectarian. What do you mean about a person being sectarian? Well, apply that to Judaism. Apply that concept to Judaism and you'll understand what is involved in that. What do you do when you dissect something? And did you do that in biology in high school, or if you went to college, did you dissect anything? You know what that means? Well, I remember being at Freed Hardeman and finding a frog one night hopping around from the library, and the lab was open, the biology lab was open, and I went over and said to the biology teacher, "You have any ether? We're going to put this frog to sleep." And so I've done surgery. If any of you need surgery, I've experienced at it. Just don't wake up after I give you the ether like that frog did and try to hop across the floor. I don't recommend that. You know what dissect means? It means to cut it into parts. You see the word sect in the word dissect? What about the word section? You go to a football stadium and there are sections that you sit in. What are we talking about? Well, there's this division, there's this division. And then there is this word sect that's found in Acts chapter 24. And that's what I want us to focus on. Got your Bibles? I want you to understand how Paul looked at the New Testament church and how Paul viewed undenominational Christianity that is not sectarian Christianity. It's not Christianity that is divided up into this group and that group and another group. It's not divided in that respect. Now, to give the setting of this, we've got to understand that in the 21st century, we have a similar kind of thing, do we not? We have that same thing in the 21st century that they had in the first century. It's just divided and divided and divided. When it all began, were there lines that divided Christians from other Christians that were approved of God? Were there doctrinal differences that allowed individuals to say, "Well, I believe that, I'm a Christian, but I believe in circumcision as a religious act, and so we'll just be a Jewish church, and we'll separate ourselves from all of the rest, and we'll have this particular view." And there were those who denied the resurrection. Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he rebukes those who did not believe in the resurrection. You look at the church in the first century, and you do not see those lines of divisions. All you see is that one circle. Now, in those lines of divisions, you could write in just about any name that you wanted to. I'd pick just at random certain names, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons and the Quakers, and just put some religious name. But you know, you could put 400 or 500 names, could you not? Draw lines and slice this thing up again and again and again. Now let's get to Acts chapter 24. Paul is in the city of Jerusalem. He is there because of the fact that he has brought that contribution. When he arrives in that city with that contribution from the Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia, and that contribution is brought there he goes to the temple, but he doesn't carry Gentiles into that temple like he was accused of. They lied about him, and so there's a riot in the city, and Paul then is brought before, as he is arrested, brought before Felix. And this is Paul's speech of defense. Acts chapter 24, this time beginning in verse 14. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way that they call a sect." When Paul talks about the way, he's talking about the New Testament church, is he not? And Paul describes the New Testament church using the expression, "the way." What does that mean? Does that not echo in your mind the words of Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me"? Here's Christianity. Here's the way it was as Paul went out and he preached the same message. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Preached the same message in every church. There was not a Jewish way. There was not a Gentile way. There was not a way for those who did not believe in the resurrection and another way for those who believed in the resurrection. There was not a way that allowed immorality to be in the church, in one church, and not be in another. Paul says there is the way. Now, can I point out to you the singular aspect of that word way? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where they were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. Is that sectarianism? I'm in the church, but Paul baptized me, someone might say, or Cephas baptized me, or Apollos baptized me, or some other allegiance to some individuals like that. And Paul says, is Christ divided? And so in verse 10 he says, I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. And so it was whenever the church existed, that was just the one circle. It wasn't split up and split up and split up, some being Paul Christians and other being Peter Christians and other being Cephas Christians. They were not resurrection Christians and non-resurrection Christians and circumcised Christians as a religious act and uncircumcised Christians as, you know, in opposition to that. That was not an immoral church where you could believe anything and live anyway and still call yourself a Christian. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I beseech you that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Here are those individuals who want to be in the Jewish church, or those who want to be in the Gentiles church, or those who want to be in the resurrection church, or those who want to be in the non-resurrection church. And Paul says, Christ is not divided, is he? I want everybody at Corinth, those who are saying, I'm in Paul, in the sect of Christianity called Paul, or the sect of Christianity called Peter, or the sect of Christianity called Cephas, however that division was, or that sect that says we believe in circumcision, Paul says, I beseech you, listen to this, that all of you, there's no exception, that all of you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together of the same mind and the same judgment. Do you understand why Paul called Christianity the way? But look again. Romans chapter 24, verse 10, he say, or verse 14, it says, they call it a sect, and it is not a sect. Look at the verse. This I confess to you, that according to the way which they called a sect. Who's the they? Well, he's standing there before a Roman official with a Jewish audience, and he says, they're trying to call Christianity a sect. What did they mean by this? Go back to a slide that we looked a moment ago and look where the arrow points there. They would have been so content if Christians had come along and just become a part of this overall belief of all of us who believe in the same God. The Pharisees believed in Jehovah God. The Sadducees believed in Jehovah God. The Essenes believed in Jehovah God. The Herodians believed in the Jehovah God. The Zealots believed in Jehovah God. And it'll be all right for you Christians to take your peculiar doctrine and for you to be a part of this massive group called Judaism. I want you to see what Paul says. Paul says that Christianity, that the New Testament church, is not a section of anything. You need to understand the force of that. If you were to transport any religious body back to that first century world. And there you put that church in the 21st century, back in that first century world, and you've got the Jewish church, and you've got the Gentile church, and you've got the resurrection church and the non-resurrection church. You've got all of these things that are there in Christianity. Put it in the city of Corinth. And so someone comes along and saying, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas. And somebody says, well, you guys are Christian, and I'm a Christian, and here is the peculiar doctrine that we believe. I am, and just fill in the blank there. Put in that I am the name of some denomination that denotes some peculiar aspect of that doctrine. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. How do you think Paul would have addressed the situation if there were those who were saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul, and I am of the Witnesses. I am of that organization that has its headquarters up in New York. Now, Paul, here's what we want you to do. We want you to just be quiet. And we want you to let all of these exist. And I know that you talk about the Church of Christ. Romans 16 says, the Church of Christ salute you, the Church of the Lord. And Paul, you can just be a part of this big, big picture called Christianity. And we got the Jewish church and the Gentile church and the Paul church and the Peter church and the Witness church. Paul says, look, I am not a sectarian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And you and I need to understand the impact of when Paul says, I am, what this way is, it is not a section of anything. It's that circle that had no divisions. And when they tried to split up that church in the first century, the strongest rebuke possible came to them. And Paul says, you're carnally minded. I wanted to write unto you as under spiritual, but I couldn't because you're carnally minded, because you're saying, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses. But look again at how Paul describes that way. This I confess to you, that according to the way that they called a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. How do you worship, Paul? Here are all of the ways that people worship there in the first century. And Paul says, I worship God according to the way. You don't have to be a great student of the Bible to recognize how many stories there are in the Bible that just deny emphatically that it does make a difference how you worship God. And Paul says, I worship God according to the way. Look at it again. They're calling it a sect, but I confess to you that according to the way they called a sect, I worship God. Was there a pattern of New Testament worship in the first century? Was there a day that they came together? Was there a day that they came together for a specific purpose? Why, they came together the first day of every week. Of course they did. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 shows. Upon the first day of every week, one translation says, let each of you lay by in store. But the question is, why did they come together? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33 and 34 says they came together to eat the Lord's Supper. How is that way of worship? On the first day of every week, they came together to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, somebody says, I don't like that. It may lose its meaning. if you do it too often. And all of a sudden a line begins to be drawn. Here is the way where in that first century every church came together on the first day of every week to break bread. And somebody said, well, I don't want to do it that way. I'm going to section off from Christianity a portion. And I'm going to do it my way instead of the way. Now you can take this and make that application on and on and on across every aspect of religious division. Was there a way that they worshiped? Yes. Was there a way that the church was organized? Yes. Was there a way that the church raised money? Yes. Was there a doctrine about divorce and remarriage? Yes. Was there moral teaching about homosexuality? Oh, yes. Well, somebody said, I don't agree with that. I want to be a Christian, but I want to put a little sect over here that justifies homosexuality. We're going to be Christians. We're just going to be this section of Christianity. Now, you put that in the first century, where they were not talking about justifying immorality, but just honoring men like Paul or Peter or Apollos. And Paul rebukes them severely and says, don't you do that. Well, if he says, don't you do that in relationship to the names that you wear, don't you do that in relationship to the moral teachings of the way. We have no right to section the church off by changing the worship. Otherwise, we have added to the Word of God or taken away from the Word of God and stand under the condemnation of God. But look again. Paul says in verse 14, this I confess to you, that according to the way that they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. I want you to stop and think of the fact that the New Testament had not yet been written. And so the books that they believed were the books that God had given. But just like God had given the law and the prophets, so God gave the New Testament. I want to ask you something. What was the difference in those who left Judaism and became Christians? The difference was they believed in the New Testament. They believed everything that was written. Folks, we don't have a right to come to the Bible and find teachings in the Bible that we do not like and just tear it out and throw it aside. We don't have the right to bring things that please us and bring them into the way, try to bring them into Christianity. You see, the Lord did not say, go teach or go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe some of the things that I have commanded you. Matthew 28:19. If I only teach some of it, then sectarianism can arise. But if I come and teach those disciples to observe everything that Jesus said, then like the church in Rome was like the church in Jerusalem, that was like the church in Philippi, that was like the church in Ephesus, when they all followed the teachings of all that God had revealed, there was universal unity. There was the way. There was no sectarianism, no sectioning off. And every attempt anybody ever made to section the church off came under the judgment of God. Galatians chapter 1, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. That does away with the concepts of sectarianism. It's a faith that believes everything that God has said. Verse 15 says, I have hope in God. And he specifically mentions the fact that there is the resurrection and there will be the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. A part of Christianity that Paul defended before those individuals that day, and perhaps because his enemies may have been Sadducees who didn't even believe in the resurrection, Paul includes this aspect in here, that there is the hope of the resurrection, and I believe in that. But you see, you and I need to understand the hope there is for children of God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, He will deliver up the kingdom to the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Is that your hope? Oh, yes. And it is the hope that we have in God. Look at it again. Verse 16. This being so, I myself always strive to have conscience without offense toward man and toward God. Look at the word strive. That indicates the diligence of the heart of those Christians. They were individuals who wanted to do right above everything else, and they devoted themselves in their entirety. They wanted to find out what God's will was and to do God's will so that they could be a part of the way. And if you visited our Bible classes or you visit our services, you'll understand that that's what we're trying to do in this place, is to get into the book and find what God says and to embrace what God says and to put forth whatever effort it takes to do that. And then finally, Paul says, I strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and toward man. Do you know how to be a part of the way? The way to be a part of the way is to have embedded in your heart, I am going to do what God says regardless of the consequences. I'm going to strive to have a conscience that says everything I know God wants me to do, I'm going to try to do it. I'm going to be a part of the way. I want you to think about that and understand when we talk about the church, we're talking about that circle, not with lines of division within it that's forbidden by God, but where individuals remove all of those lines that separate and come back to the way, giving up any doctrine that is later than that first century and embrace it with all of their being. God help us to find the way. There is a way to the way, and that is by believing in Jesus. John 3:16 says, that's where it starts. Hebrews 11 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. That's where it all begins. Then there is repentance. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent, to change their minds and say, that's what I'm going to be. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus. I'm going to be a part of He who is the way, the truth, and the life. When you've confessed that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, in keeping with Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, then you can be baptized. Wash away your sins in the blood of Jesus. Acts 22:16. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You know what happens when you do that? He adds you to the church, to that kingdom, to God's family. You are a part of the way that we've talked about this morning. That's how they became a part of it, and that's how you can become a part of it today. We sing a song of invitation to encourage you to do that. If that's where you want to live, spend your life and serve the Lord. And then the Lord says to those of us who've done that, now don't you give up. You be full of faith until you die, and I will give you the crown of life. That's the hope that we have. Expectation to receive the crown of life someday. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you indicate how we can help you by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?